Welcome to the video services of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for joining us and pray that you are blessed and worshiping with us. I would also like to invite you to come and visit us in person and join in. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Be sure to follow us on Facebook and Instagram and subscribe to our YouTube channel for the most current updates. You can find links to them and more information about us on our website at www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to open to the book of Ezra, chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3 is where I want to try to continue this morning. I want to, if the Lord be with us, to continue our thoughts and our studies through a pattern to recovery. I've been enjoying this study and amazed at the same time at how the Lord continues to open it more and more as I continue to study it. And I pray that you've been enjoying it and that I'm not going to beat you to death or bore you or to be too tedious with this. But the longer I study it and the more I consider it, the more details continue to open to it. And I want us to understand these things. I've been trying since the first of the year to show forth the things of Scripture. If God has given a pattern, a process for the children of God to follow in times of recovery, of revival. And the reason that the emphasis of it continues to press harder on me is I speak for myself this morning, but I understand and I see in my own life and in my own thoughts of the future that I know the church needs revival. Amen. I see it. Not just here at Salem, but speaking of church universal, of Christianity, of those that are truly called by God to worship Him and to follow Him. They are saved, they are guaranteed for heaven, and I am beyond thankful for that. Because the truth of the matter is, if it was left up to us, we'd fail miserably. I'm thankful that they've got a guaranteed home for heaven, but I worry about their home of now, their pilgrimage here in this world, because I see the condition of the Lord's church, and I see the condition of the Lord's people, of whom I am one, and I see the need for a true revival of true Christianity in the United States today, and truly across the world today. A need of a revival of God's people to stand up and be the church, the bride of Christ that we are called on to be. And I'm encouraged to see that there is a pattern. So many times I've visited with other elders and ministers and fathers in the ministry, and often the conversation comes around to how do we grow the church? How do we continue the church? How do we help the people? And there's not a guaranteed a pattern that we can just go to and just directly stick with, and it's going to always work every time. But I'm thankful that there is indeed a pattern in Scripture that God shows that if we will try to go to it, it's worked many times in the past. And I believe that it can still work today. Let me ask you, I really got to get moving, but let me ask you this morning. In light of all the things that's crammed in sideways into so-called Christianity, of all the entertainment, of all the let's make it fit us rather than let us fit it, that's fit into what's called church today. With all of that stuff, do you believe, do you think that a people that are willing to try to adhere to the pattern set aside in Scripture for the church to assemble, to gather in unity, to worship God with all their heart, all their mind, all their spirit, all their body, to seek Him in prayer, and to simply preach His truth, do you think that that will still bring God's people together today? God, I hope you do. I know that it can. I believe wholeheartedly that there is something inside a born-again child of God that yearns to worship His Savior and His King. I firmly believe it. I think Scripture teaches it, that there's something inside the child of God that yearns for that. And I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, preached plainly, will grab hold of that and draw people in still today. Do we believe that? Then we can do this. God is still able. And I'm thankful that He's revealed a pattern in here that we can try to follow. And I've been trying to look at this since the first of the year, looking here in Ezra as our main pattern, but seeing how it's revealed throughout history, realizing the issue and the problem that the Lord's church faces today mirrors Israel at this time, destroyed and fallen of their own doing. The fact that the church is struggling like it is today is not God's fault.
Amen. That's right.
It may very well have come from God, but it's our fault. The fact that Israel was destroyed, the fact that it was cast down, the fact that it was decayed to the point you couldn't recognize it, came from God, but it was the children of Israel's fault for their abuse, neglect, and bringing in of idol worship into it. It was their fault. It came from God, but it was their fault. The condition of the church today may very well have come from God for punishment, but it's our fault that it's here. We've got to own that, or we're not ever going to move forward. They began this pattern of recovery, I showed in step one, looking in the first few verses of chapter three, of they came together, they gathered together. The importance of the children of God gathering together is absolutely step one in realizing that we cannot do this alone. We must do this in unison. Step two being that we must begin to seek God and be willing to build our altars up, which is our bodies, and to sacrifice our lives, which is our reasonable service, a living sacrifice to seek God and lay up our lives on the altar of God and be willing to give our lives up. Y'all know what that's what a sacrifice is. It's when you're willing to give up something to someone who is greater than yourself. Y'all understand that? Be willing to give our lives up to God, realizing and understanding that He's going to give us a better life in return. Y'all understand that? That's where we've got to start. We've got to come together and be willing to lay up the altar and lay our lives on it and say, Lord, use us in Your work, and be ready to do so. We began looking last week at the start of the third step, and I want to heavily emphasize this again this morning as we get going. Last week we began looking at removing the rubbish, removing the rubble, clearing, getting ready to prepare the foundation again. Because our third step is laying the foundation for the building. I tried to present this last week in an understanding, and I want you to understand that there's multiple foundations spoken of in Scripture. A perfect example of that is going on right now in our neighborhood. There's houses going up all over the place. They're building at least five or six right now. And when I look out my window at those, I see those concrete slabs poured, and many people refer that to as the foundation of the house. And indeed, it is a foundation for the house. But the true foundation of that house, you can't see. You often don't consider it. The true foundation is the work that is done beforehand, where they have taken the time to dig into the ground till they get to solid rock, a solid place for them to lay that foundation on. And that foundation for us is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When Paul tells us in Corinthians that no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, and that's Jesus Christ, that's the foundation he is talking about. That bedrock, that one place, that one thing that Scripture tells us that nothing can prevail against. It's steadfast, unmovable. You can't move it. He's not going to move, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, crucified, raised again, seated on the right hand of God today. Is the bedrock foundation that if we are going to recover, if we are going to revive, if we are going to build again as we so earnestly want to do, and I hope you do, if we are going to build again, we have to get back to Him. I tried to look last week where Israel here in Ezra had to clear out the rubble, and recognizing that the rubbish that was between them and God was their past, their self-reliance. It was Judaism. They had to clear the old temple out before they could put the new temple in. Israel's problem is our problem. Israel's problem is they had pride, comfort, and strength in the name Israel, rather than pride, strength, and comfort in the God of Israel. If I can be plain, and I'm thankful I don't see it as much as I used to, and I'm thankful in visiting with fathers in the ministry that they don't see it as much as they used to, but the reality is the Primitive Baptists have had an issue with having too much pride in the name Primitive Baptist and not enough pride in the God of the Primitive Baptist. Amen. And the rubbish that stands between us and them is that. See, the temple had fallen because they put too much pride in it. And that rubbish was left over and they had to clear it out. They had to be like the man in Luke that had to dig deep back down to the solid bedrock before they could lay their foundation. And recognizing that the beginning of our third step is we ourselves have to dig out all of that. Anything that stands between us and Christ is in the way and must move. If we think we're going to build the church on family, it's a good thought. But it's going to be weak. Families falter. In this world, families fall apart. You can see in Scripture, the very first family, you had murder within it because of jealousy. You can't build the church on family. Many churches today want to build their church on the future. Our children are our future, so they want to put so much heavily on the children. Let me try to plainly tell you, your children are not going to overcome what you won't do. You can't build the church on the future. If you try to build the church on reputation and name, it's not going to hold up. It takes one person looking at it wrong. Me and the wife were discussing perspective last night for quite a while. People's perceptions of something. One person can view something and perceive it as all good, but somebody else sees the same thing and sees it as evil, and reputation's gone, and you did nothing wrong. You can't build the church on reputation. Anything that we think we're going to build the church on other than the Lord Jesus Christ putting it plainly, for us to have revival, it's got to go. We've got to get back to Him. The only sure foundation that we can start building on today, looking at our third step, the only foundation that we can build on is there's a man named Jesus Christ. Do y'all know Him?
Yes.
He's been before the foundation of the world. Before there was anything, before there was a speck, before there was light, before there was water, before there was land, before there was man, before there was anything, there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And that God the Son is the one I want you to... I hate to put a division there, but I want you to really understand this man. He existed before the foundation of the world. And God, in His infinite wisdom that He has, knew Adam would be a failure. I find great joy and peace in this. God knew Adam would be a failure, and He did it anyway. Because He knew He was greater.
Amen.
He knew Adam would be a failure. So God, in His infinite wisdom, y'all please listen to me, this is the foundation. God chose His people before the foundation of the world and placed them into Christ for safekeeping from then to all eternity.
Amen.
Before the world ever began. Our destiny was secured. It wasn't left up to Adam. It wasn't left up to me. It wasn't left up to the preacher. It wasn't left up to the church. It wasn't left up to Scripture. It was left up to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and He has been here before the foundation of the world. And when the time was right, when the time had come that God had set up, these things are predestinated. We see this plainly, and I really got to hurry. This isn't a kangaroo I wanted to chase, but here we are, and I'm thankful for it. When the time was right, God sent His Son to this world. Of a truth, there was a child by the name of Jesus Christ that was born of a Virgin Mary in Bethlehem.
Amen.
That happened.
Much
of the world didn't understand Him. Much of the world rejected Him. But to those that accepted Him, to those that recognized Him, gave He power to become the sons of God. And that's not to be born again. That's to actually live like it and get to enjoy it today. Not waiting for heaven to enjoy it. Every one of His children will enjoy it. But to those of us that are willing to say, I know the foundation, we get to enjoy it right now. And that infant raised up, He grew up, He grew in wisdom and knowledge, and He grew in name, both with God and man. And that baffles my mind. But Scripture says it. He lived a perfect life. He did not falter, not to one jot, not one tittle, not one iota. He didn't have an evil thought. He didn't have an evil intention. He didn't look at a woman and think things that he shouldn't have. He was a perfect teenager. The terrible twos didn't exist, and they didn't even wait for the terrible threes. He was perfect throughout His life. And again, when the time was right, when the day, the moment, the hour came that God set aside before the foundation of the world came, that man went to the cross. He was not forced there. It's not because of Pilate. It's not because the crowd cried out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" That's not why He was there. If you want to be thankful of your salvation because of one cross and three nails, you're totally missing the point. It wasn't the nails that held Him to the cross. It was His own will and intention to be there that held Him to the cross.
Amen.
Do y'all believe in Him?
Yes.
Do you know Him?
Yes.
This is who we got to get back to. It wasn't nails that held my Savior to the cross. He gripped it and held it because he would not come down. He knew what he was there for. That's who we worship. I know it's my sins that nailed him there. I know it's my sins that pierced his side. I know it's my sins that drove the thorns into his head. I know that I understand it and I feel the pain of it. But it was my Savior that put himself there and would not yield. That's our foundation. That's the bedrock that will not move, that will stand up to anything, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is the Son of God, the Son of the living God, that was willing to go to the cross willingly, despising the shame of it, but was willing to go to the cross for us. And that man that was all man and all God, that was willingly gripping that cross, refusing to come down, that cried out, "It is finished," meant the words he said. And everyone that he died for, without the loss of one, without missing a single one, every sin that he died for is paid for. And we owe nothing. Nothing. We owe nothing. It's paid in full. The price for sin is death. And it's paid in full. That is the foundation we've got to build on. And he died, paying for that debt. He did not fall asleep. He did not pass out from exhaustion. They pierced his side and blood and water run out. He died. And they wrapped him up and they placed him in a tomb and they rolled a rock in front of it and they sealed it shut, thinking that they were going to overcome God. You want to know how good God is? Jesus come out of the grave and the rock was still sealed shut. This world's not going to stop him. Man's efforts and failures aren't going to stop him. The gates of hell wouldn't let him stay in. The gate was still sealed shut. And he walked out. He left the clothes laying there and he walked out with the gate sealed shut. Tell me the gates of hell will prevail against him. Y'all getting it? That's what we've got to build on. And that same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that walked out of that tomb with it still sealed shut, showing forth that the sacrifice was accepted. He was raised again for our justification. He showed forth that God was satisfied. All the preaching and all of the prayer and all of the efforts we make is not to satisfy God so we get to go home. Jesus come out of that grave because God is satisfied. That division is gone. It's still hanging and dead on the cross. It's gone. And that same Savior raised again, and he is seated right now. He is seated a position of finality. He is finished. He's not working anymore. He is seated on the right hand of God, resting in his Sabbath of being finished in the work that was given to him before the foundation of the world. Y'all get it? And there's coming a day he's returning again. And he'll take us home. That's Jesus. Give it to you really quick. But I hope you get it. That's Jesus. That's the foundation that Paul says is the bedrock principle foundation that we have got to build ourselves upon. That's what Israel was trying to get to. Israel had to, here in Ezra, when they began to build the foundation back, they had to remove the rubbish and get back to the promised land that God had promised for generations and had given them. They had to get back to that principle and get all that other rubbish and trash of failed religion out of the way and get back to the truth of God gave us this promised land. This is what we build upon. And if we're going to revive, if we're going to build again, we've got to get past all of the rubbish of failed religion and we've got to follow true religion. Please understand that's not a bad word. I do not follow that teaching of Jesus as my Savior, not my religion. I tell you, according to Scripture, He should be our both. But that failed stuff, that other stuff that got in between us and Christ has left in rubble and rubbish heaps separating us from Him. We got to clear all that mess out. We've got to dig deep. We've got to get it out of ourselves. We've got to get it out of the church. And we've got to get back to Jesus Christ. That's the foundation we've got to build on. And if y'all read with me again here in Ezra chapter 3, we're going to try to move forward with step 3. Reading again, starting in verse 9. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren Kadmiel and the sons of Judah together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And I want to stop there again this morning. They've come back together. They've been released from their captivity. They've come back into Israel. They've come together as one man to Jerusalem. They've come back to the one spot that God said He's supposed to be worshipped. And they've gathered themselves together. They've built the altar back. They've began the sacrifice. They've began to worship and seek Him. They've cleared out the rubbish. They've got it back down to solid ground again. And they begin to lay the foundation to build the temple back like they know they should. Step 3 is we have to build back the foundation. This foundation, I hope you understand, is not the bedrock. I don't build that. It is laid. Paul says that perfectly. That foundation is laid. God laid it from the foundation of the world. I believe He is the foundation of the world. And that's why it says before the foundation of that. He says from the very beginning, that foundation's laid. I'm talking about that concrete slab that I can see throughout our neighborhoods right now. That's where we start. That's where we begin. And this is where we've got to be solid before we can build anything else. It's great to have a solid, sure foundation, but if you build junk on top of it, it's still not going to stand. They laid the foundation in order before they got started building the temple back. We see this throughout the history. We can see this again all the way back from Adam and Eve when they fail and they got cast out and they begin teaching their family and their family gets totally destroyed and disrupted with death. What happens? God gave them Seth in the place of Abel, and you see them begin to build again. And on that day began men to seek God. You see it there. You see it with Noah. And the same issues going on. They come off the ark. He builds up the altar. They begin to sacrifice. And the family comes together. And there's problems right off the bat. But they overcome. They build back. And they begin to spread. We see it here in Israel. After the temple has fallen, they come back together. They peel back everything. They clear all the rubbish and the rubble. They begin to sacrifice and seek God. And they begin to lay the foundation. And we can see this again in the book of Acts, chapter 1. As we begin to look at the New Testament. where we are and see the pattern for us as the Lord's church today. We've read this multiple times, but I want us to, I just want to read this, and I want y'all to see if y'all start seeing the foundation that's being built. Book of Acts, chapter 1, we'll start in verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simeon, Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. So you've got the ministry gathered together. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. So they've gathered together in one accord. And they've begun to seek the Lord. They've come together in one accord. They begin to pray, the entire congregation together. This is the common. This is the example. This is how it's supposed to be done in the New Testament church. It's the entire congregation. It's not segregated. It's not split up. Everybody is gathered together. It's a reason we have family integrated worship. It's biblical. It's the way the New Testament runs. If you look back to Nehemiah, you find it's there as well. All that could understand were gathered together at one time. It's the way that Scripture has it. So they're all gathered together. They've begun to seek. They've peeled back. And in those days, verse 15, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number, the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So they've gathered together. They've sought God. And Peter stands up and says, there's a problem. There's something missing. We're missing somebody. Judas, if y'all remember, we're not going to read it all for the saving of time, but Judas is the one that led them to Jesus. Y'all remember him? He's the one that betrayed him. We're told in Scripture what happened to Judas. He committed suicide. We're told that plainly here. But Peter says there's a problem. Somebody's missing. And he says that this is scriptural. If you'll go in verse 19, it says, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue Aceladama, which is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Peter says there's somebody missing and we've got to put somebody in that place. He sees something missing, and before we can get started, they're fixing to build forth the first century church. He's fixing to walk out, and he's going to preach a sermon that is amazingly good. He preaches it very well. He pricks the others in their heart. It pricks them all the way to their heart, and they begin to gather the people in. And 3,000 were baptized that day. But before that happened, he saw an issue. And he says, we've got to build it back. Y'all see what he's building with? Y'all think about it. And go on to Acts chapter 16. As we see another example of this going on with Paul as he goes into Philippi. As he's going to start building that church there. Acts chapter 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Y'all see what he's working with? Are y'all starting to think? Hope so. As we continue this same chapter, as you see the beginning of the church of the Philippians at Philippi, you see that they begin to have a great accomplishment with the Jews, and it makes people mad, and Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. Y'all remember what happens there? The people gathered together and began to pray. And Paul and Silas at midnight are sitting in the church, in the prison, singing praises unto God. It's amazing to me what they're able to deal with and what they do. I don't know if I would be so bold. I'd probably be sitting over there in the mully grubs. But they're sitting in the prison, bound, and singing praises. And the earth shakes and the gate opens and they walk out. Reckon who did that? I'd say God. And that the guard, knowing what was going to happen the following morning, everybody's gone and it was under his watch. He knows what's going to happen, but rather than deal with the persecution that's going to come with it, he says, I'm just going to take my own life. It's better for me to just die now than have to deal with the shame and my family be put to shame and me have an open punishment in front of everybody. And Paul tells him, stay your hand. Stay your hand. And talks to him about Christ. And the guard says, what do I need to do to be saved? Let me remind you, he's not asking for an eternal home in heaven right there. He's asking, how do I get saved from this fear? How do I get saved from this worry? How do I find peace like you that's sitting in prison knowing you're going to be punished the next morning and you're sitting up at midnight singing praises unto God? I know I'm going to get persecuted in the morning and I'm ready to kill myself. There's a difference between us. How do I get to be like you? Be baptized and follow God. And he and his entire household are baptized. As Paul begins to build the church. Are you starting to see what the foundation is that we're laying? It's us. Where do we start if we're going to build back in a revival? What are we going to work with if we as the Lord's church recognize that the issues of the world and our own issues has brought things down on us and we recognize there's problems, we recognize we need recovery, we recognize that we need revival, we recognize that there's been rubble and rubbish between us and Christ and we need to dig that out and we want to, Lord, we want to be your people, we want to follow you. How are we going to build? What are we going to build on? I tell you, this morning, if we're going to build back the church, the Salem Primitive Baptist Church, and we're going to recover and we're going to revive, y'all are the foundation. He starts with the people that are there. Peter, there in the book of Acts, he says, we're missing somebody. Is it important? Is it a big deal when one person is missing out of the church? Well, that dude was a scoundrel. He's the whole reason Jesus is dead. What are you missing him for? We're better off without him. Really? Y'all thinking? Well, it's all right that they're gone out of the church. We're better off without them. Really? Peter would argue. Peter says it's done. He fell, he's killed himself, but there's somebody missing. The foundation's not sure yet. the foundation's not secure. If we're going to build this church successfully, I can't have a hole in the foundation. If they went out there in my neighborhood and they had that solid foundation, they dug down to the good bedrock and they laid the footers, but they went out there and began to build up that slab, but over here on the backside, I'm going to leave the top row of bricks off and we'll just build on top of it. It'll be okay. Nobody will miss it. They were kind of ugly. We're better off without them anyway, right? What's going to happen with that house? It's going to have a weak spot. You're going to look back a couple of months later and that wall is going to have a crack in it because it's starting to settle and sink down. Something's missing. Peter says we're missing somebody. And we can't build without it being replaced. It's in Scripture. Y'all see what they're building on? The solid foundation. The Word of God. Jesus Christ. This man had to walk with Jesus. This man had to be taught by Jesus. This man has to depend solely on Christ. They're not going to just claim the first guy that looks good. Somebody that's going to bring people in. Well, this guy's really big in the community. If we can get him in there, that's what we're... No, he says this man's got to depend on Christ. He's got to follow Christ. He's got to know Christ. He's got to teach Christ. If he fits those, then he can fit in here. And they find one to take his place before they ever get started. He's building the foundation back. When Paul went into Philippi, he didn't just go... So many times people try to use Paul as an example because he says, I will be made all things to all men that I might save some. And so if we're going to build the church, we need to go down to the slumlords, or we need to go down to the local bar, or we need to go down to the drug hangouts, and that's where we've got to start. No, that's where we need to go. But where we need to start is just like Paul. He found the ones that already know God, already worshiping God. If I'm going to build the church back, I've got to start with you. How important are you to the church? You're here. You're gathered. You know him. Paul went to where prayer was wont to be made. Those are the ones that found the church. Those are the ones you can build on. You can't start over there. Those come in later. You start with the ones that know him. You start with the ones when you open the doors, they show up. They started with what they had right there. I say, preacher, you're reading an awful lot into that. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 16, Paul is talking plainly about building the church. This isn't reading in. This isn't trying to make it fit. This is a plain text of Scripture about building the church. And it talks about what it's made up of. Verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus here. It's a good church. He says, y'all have got room to grow. It's a good church, but I can see divisions. You're a good church, and the church at Ephesus is in the middle of a nation that is completely and totally and utterly given over to idol worship. To the point that when you read in Acts and they're talking about this time, they're coming against him not because he's preaching about God, not because he's preaching about Christ, because they're starting to affect their pocketbook. Because they're not buying the statues of Diana and they're going up against their goddess Diana. That's what made them mad. And Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, calling on them to come together as one body and one mind, begin to seek the Lord and walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, and lay the foundation solid. Because at the end of this book, he tells them to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Church, if we're going to affect the ones outside, we've got to first be the ones affected inside. If we're going to grow the church, if we're going to further ourselves into the community, if we're going to be the ones that do go into the slum areas and do go into the bars and do go into the drug-affected people, I tell you, God's got children of God that are sitting there stoned out of their minds this morning, and we're the ones that are supposed to reach them. But before we can effectually do that without the walls tipping over, we've got to get the foundation sure and steadfast at home. Before the church can grow, the foundation's got to be sure. Paul tells them that they've got to be fitly joined together. They've got to be seamlessly coming together. They've got to come unified in spirit, in mind, in purpose. If you had that solid foundation and you tried to use a bunch of round rocks to build the foundation, how well is that going to work? We've got to squarely fit to Him. Peter talks about this more plainly, and that's where I want to go as we kind of close up and show this more plainly to this morning of our third step. 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about this, and I want y'all to know who you are. 1 Peter chapter 2, he's speaking about this pretty well, this self same thing. And wanting to start a revival, wanting to start the growth, start the building, come together as we should and continue forward. Peter is writing about this self same thing in chapter 2. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and evil speakings." Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church members. Apparently, there are some church members that had some malice and some guile and some evil speakings and some backbitings. You've never had a church member talk about you behind your back, have you? Yeah, we have. What's Peter say? Get over it. Put it behind you. Lay that aside. Leave it alone. It's got no place in the foundation. Get them cracks out of there. Get them filled up. Lay that aside as newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, he's talking about Jesus. He's the whom. We're going to come to Him. A living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And now if that's not a description of Jesus, I don't know what is. The world calls Him nothing. The world calls Him a great teacher, a prophet. He's got some good morals, but that's the end of it. That's the extent. And if you want to know the world's real truth, He's a good teacher, but He's got no place today. His words of morality don't match up with what's right and wrong today. That's what the world will tell you. Disallowed. But truly, He is chosen of God, and He is precious. Ye also. Ye also. What's that saying? To the world, the church is nothing. Much of the world, much of Christianity, much of the children of God, they feel as nothing. They feel left out. They feel unimportant. They feel unneeded. And we want to find that. The child of God wants to find their way to God. I believe that. There's that inside of them that's calling out, Abba, Father. And they want to fit in. And much of us feel left out and of unimportance. And to the world, we are. The church has no place in the world these days. They've got no use for us. Our morality is backwards. And if we stand for the truth, we're called bigots and hateful. It's called standing for truth. And truth doesn't change by the trends of the world. We can do it hatefully and bigoted. I can tell you, you can stand for the truth in love. But much of the world misunderstands that. We as the church truly are disallowed indeed of men, but you know what else we are? We're chosen of God. Every one of them that's out there lost and wanting to find the place they belong, they're chosen of God. And they are precious. You are precious to God. Hey, I'll get that for free. That's just bonus points here. The point I really want you to get, that ye also as lively stones, living stones. I'm not looking for dead people. I'm not looking for people that just want to sit here looking like a rock. I've told y'all some of this, and this is something I had to learn, and I still am learning. The church is not going to grow off of stones. It's going to grow off of living stones. It's going to grow off of those that are alive and active and doing, but are steadfast, unmovable, square fitting to God and Christ, and fit to Him plainly and tightly. We don't let that junk in the way. I don't have an off-kilter view of Him to where I'm not sitting square on Him. I like the God of Christ, but I don't believe He's a man. No, He's all man, He's all God. We got to fit squarely on top of Him. Our belief and understanding of Him has to be truth. It has to be based off of Scripture, and it has to be based off the revelation that comes not of flesh and blood, but of God. And we've got to be lively. We've got to be living. We've got to be doing. We've got to be active. We've got to actually act like we like the place. Well, what did you do yesterday? Well, I went to church. Well, don't sound so excited about it. We got to actually act like we love God. And I'm being facetious, but this is serious. It truly is a sad condition, and I'm going to quickly move on because nobody wants stomped all over, myself included, but it truly is a sad condition that we get more excited about a cheeseburger than we do being saved eternally from hell. Yeah. I'll quickly talk about how good the burger was somewhere I went before I'll talk to somebody about a man that died for their sins and has promised them a guaranteed home in heaven. And I keep my mouth shut. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Lord, help us. We've got to be living stones. We've got to be lively stones. We've got to be happy. We've got to share the love of Christ. We've got to build ourselves off of Him. I have got to, as the minister, as the pastor, I've got to give you the Word of God. And there's parts of you that are going to have to get chipped off for you to fit squarely on Him. And it's going to hurt. As painful as it is for me to tell you that you act more excited about a truck that runs good or a cheeseburger that tastes good before you'll talk about God, that's a portion of you that needs to get chipped off so you can fit squarely on Him. And it's going to hurt from time to time. But if we're going to revive, we need that junk chipped off of us so we can get square on top of Him. As lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He is our chief cornerstone. He is the place that we square ourselves. As I begin to work with y'all to revive and to recover, as we begin to come together and to worship Him, and we begin to build back the temple, as we begin to build back the foundation and build back the church, you see it there in Ezra, the priests, he tells them to lay forward the work. They stand there and they watch the workmen work, and they tell them where the rocks go, and they tell them where how they build it up and how it's supposed to be laid out. I, as the pastor, I've got to tell you when you're wrong. And the worst thing we can do is get mad about it. I've got to tell you if you're in the wrong place. We square ourselves off of Him, not what we want, not what we think. Peter puts this plainly, He is the chief cornerstone. Anybody that's ever built knows there is a spot that is placed that everything squares off of here. Everything's got to square off this point. That's the chief cornerstone. And the walls have to be straight from here. When you make this one straight, then you make this one. You don't square it off that corner, you square it off this one. That's how you get a square house. And when you lay off this side over here, you don't square it off that corner, you make it square back with this one again. As we begin to build back, we've got to make sure that we're square with Christ. We've got to stay solid with Him, and we've got to build ourselves back. A living house. A spiritual house. A holy priesthood. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, Paul says in Corinthians. If we're going to recover, we've got to be willing to be chipped on. And we've got to be willing to be polished. And it's going to come from God. It's going to come from His Word. It's going to come from His ministry. It's going to come from little things that we don't expect. It's going to come from little quickenings through our lives. We're going to have moments in our life when God's going to speak to us and it's going to hurt. It's supposed to. He's chipping you away. Do y'all feel like a foundation? Do you want to be one? You are. Plainly spoken, that's what Peter's saying. We are the foundation, the ones that are gathered together, the ones that have made it through all of this mess, the ones that are still here, the ones that are gathered together today. And I know there's a few missing for exceptions this morning. That's just it. They're normally here. They're part of it. We are the foundation. We've got to be a lively stone willing to adhere to Christ and willing to fitly join together. You can't be here. Fitly, tightly woven together. One spirit, one mind, one purpose, and come together as the foundation of the temple we want to lay. Next week, I hope to continue to look at this and look at that foundation and keep the right mindset about it. I thank you, and God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me?
Sing His
word. Sing His word.
The saints in glory.
The saints in glory.
Gather by
the crystal sea.